Please turn with me now to Psalm 75. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on 618. Psalm 75, give attention now as we read God's Word. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, the Psalm of Asaph, a psalm. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we do pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts and minds as we look at this psalm this evening. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your word clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. In Psalm 75, we have displayed for us the sovereignty of God in his control of his creation, but also in his sovereignty and how things unfold and the timing of events of history laid out before us. And in this, we also have some very comforting reminders of the fact that God is near and he is with his people and he is an encouragement to his people throughout any situation or time in life. And so as we look at this psalm this evening, and it's 10 verses, we'll be looking at the theme and the call to declare the praises of the sovereign God who is near. To declare the praises of the sovereign God who is near. And as we look at this psalm, we'll be first looking at verse 1, give thanks to for the wonders of the God who is near. And then in the second point, in verses 2 through 8, God will judge at his appointed time. And in the final section of the psalm, verses 9 and 10, God exalts those near to him. So the first point this evening, give thanks for the wonders of the God who is near. After the title, which attributes it to a psalm of Asaph, a song, we have a call from Asaph to give praise to God, or to give thanks to him, and to give thanks, for his name is near. Now, when we consider, you all well know, the name of God is more than just something that we call him. It embodies who he is, his character. His various names reveal various attributes of him. So when we see something like this, for your name is near, it's be rightly interpreted as, well, God himself is near. It is God who is close. It is God who is at hand. And so that is the call that this psalm brings to mind, of giving thanks for the fact that God himself is near. And this nearness, we're called to recount, to remember, to think back upon, to look through the pages of recorded redemptive history and seeing how God has worked and seeing his wonders that he has displayed. Now, the wonders of God are, as it says here in the ESV, the wondrous deeds of God refer to his acts of deliverance, but also his acts of judgment. The book of Ezekiel has about 66 uses of, "For you will know that I am the Lord." And the vast majority of the times, more than two-thirds, it's in reference to the judgment that God will bring upon a particular nation that he's speaking of. And even when God deals with Pharaoh in Egypt, why does he bring those wonders, those signs, so that they will know that he is God, basically to answer the question that Pharaoh puts forth, well, who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. So these wonders are seen through God's works of deliverance of his people, but it's also speaking of his works of judgment, his wondrous deeds of judgment and redemption. Now, in either case, one of the beautiful things about the wondrous works of God in his work of redemption and judgment is that these wonders reveal his nearness to his people. You know, if we consider, why would a God bring judgment upon a nation that has inflicted and persecuted his people that he's entered into a covenant with? If he was far off, if he was removed, if he was God at a distance, he wouldn't really care, would he? I mean, what difference does it make to him that happens to his people? Or why would he deliver his people in hearing their cries and their pleas? See, these wondrous acts, these wondrous deeds of God reveal the nearness of him. We do not worship and serve a God who is far off and distant, who has created his universe and this created order and then just sits back and lets it run. He is a God who is near, who hears his people, who knows the plights of his people. And he is a God who is well aware of the persecution that his people face for his sake. The wonders that he has delivered throughout redemptive history, all pointing to the great day when he comes and delivers finally his people and brings judgment upon the earth, all reveal the nearness of God. And that is why we are called here to give thanks. To give thanks for God's nearness. For his name is near. God himself is near. He is close at hand. He is not far off. But he knows his people. And he knows what we are going through. So give thanks, brothers and sisters, for the nearness of God, which are revealed in his wondrous works. Now, the second section of, in the larger portion of this psalm, the body of this psalm, God will judge at his appointed time. Asaph calls us to give thanks for God that is near, recounting his wondrous deeds. And as I mentioned, those wondrous deeds can be of either redemption or judgment. Here in this psalm in particular, it's referencing judgment and referencing the great sovereignty of God in his coming judgment. And throughout this section in verse 2, this is the speaker has changed. You know, the initial speaker in verse 1 is Asaph calling us to give thanks. And now the dialogue shifts. And in verses 2 through 5, it is God who is speaking. And God says in verse 2, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity." Now, throughout this whole section, not only 2 through 5, but 2 through 8, We see, and there's another shift there in verse 6, where it's again the psalmist Asaph speaking. But we see here three ways that God's sovereignty is made manifest. We see his sustaining hand. In these verses, we see, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters at all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars." So we see God's sustaining hand. Now, it's not, you know, it's using figurative language here. You know, the earth doesn't literally have pillars, but it's referencing a building or a structure that may be shaking and secure, and in order to secure it, you would support and lift up its supporting structures. And so God is declaring here that it is he who upholds the world itself in its supporting structures. And when the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it could be referencing an actual physical tottering of the earth where we have earthquakes, or it could be referencing the rise and fall of nations. And the latter part is more likely what God is referencing here in these verses. It's the rising and fall of nations as the world, in a sense, is in an upheaval. One of the pieces of imagery that Scripture uses in reference to the world and the earth and the nations abroad is the sea. So when we have in Revelation various beasts coming out of the sea, it's not going to be a literal thing where some beasts start coming out of the Mediterranean Sea into the Holy Land. It's referencing various nations and beasts rising up out of the world. And so the sea is this vision of constant upheaval, constant change. And yet God is saying, even it's all of its tottering and all of its inhabitants shaking, that God himself is the one who is sustaining it, and he is in control. So his sovereignty is seen here in verse 3 in his sustaining hand. But we also see in verses 4 on through verse 7, it is God's sovereignty is seen in his ordaining of the rulers. I mentioned in this morning's service of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus says, sat in Moses' seat. So there is a particular respect they were due just simply because of the office that they hold. And likewise, in our day and age, when we like to ridicule our elected officials, we need to be careful because we do owe them a respect just for the office that they hold, because Christ is the one who has put them in power. And that is what these verses are saying here. And it's showing God's sustaining hand. He says, God says to the boastful, I say, do not boast. To the wicked, do not lift up your horn. And do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. And then the psalmist comes back, for not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. This is seen in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, at one point in his life, he looked out upon his kingdom and he boasts and saying, look at this glory that I have created. And we're told in the book of Daniel that before the words were finished coming out of his mouth, that the Lord struck him, he went insane. For 7 years, he had just lived as a beast until the Lord humbled him and subdued him. And he recognized the sovereign decree of the Lord, his Lord who had given him his glory. So in here, in these verses, the Lord is saying to all, but especially the rulers, don't boast about the power that you have. Don't struggle. I don't have much experience with herds of animals, but some of the commentators, well, Jordan might, he's chuckling, I don't know, from Huntington, Pennsylvania there. But the imagery here is, of cattle or whatever, or of goats, and their horns, and they're like, ramming against each other, lifting up their heads, trying to get, move away in the herd, or maybe an ox that's trying to be yoked, but it's lifting up its head and refusing to be, to come under submission of its master. So here God is calling out to the rulers, don't lift up your horns in arrogance, in pride. And then in verse 6, the language there is a little, tricky for us. It doesn't really clearly come off in understanding how it actually fits. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. The language here in the Hebrew, what it's pointing to is areas that are out of our reach and out of our control. The east and the west, the place where the sun sets, these are areas that are beyond our reach or out of our control. And it's pointing to the fact that that's revealed in verse 7 that, it's not from either, the compasses of the earth that power is raised up, but God himself is the one who raises up nations as he sees fit. And, Israel was first judged, it was the Assyrians, and then they fell in power, then it was the Babylonians came. Then after that, we've got, if you remember my history right, we've got the Medes and Persians, then we've got the Greeks, then we've got the Romans, and various world powers and nations just coming up and then falling down. So we see God's sovereignty in his ordaining of these events, in the rise and the fall of the nations of the earth. As we look out and we see various nations falling, or some nations seeming to rise into power, we need to take comfort in the fact that these things aren't just random happenings or random events by chance. All these things are unfolding according to the sovereign decree and plan of God. He is raising up the nations that he wants in power, and he is bringing the nations down that he no longer wants in power. It is his sovereign decree and control. We also see God's sovereign decree in his the imagery of mixing and pouring judgment in these verses. At verse 2, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. And then skipping down to verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. So we see here the imagery that is often used in Scripture of judgment, or even sometimes a blessing. It's the imagery of a cup. And what the reason why the cup is used is, you know, in Psalm 23, as it ends, the blessings and the mercy and the grace of God are bubbling over, and it's the imagery of a cup that you're pouring into, and that you just keep pouring, you know, and it just keeps overflowing, and it makes a big mess on the table. That's a positive use of the imagery of cup here. We've also got, in the negative sense, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, if it's your will, Father, let this cup pass from me. There, it's this cup that it's referring to in Psalm 75. It's a cup of judgment. It's a cup of condemnation. It's a cup of pouring out the wrath of God. And the imagery here of being mixed up, the commentators say it's referring to various spices that may have been mixed in with the drink to make it more aromatic and pugnacious. So it's this foaming mixture, a tumultuous mixture that is in the hand of God to be poured out upon the nations who rally against him. So it's picturing for us the coming judgment. And so what we see here is a threefold example of God's sovereignty. It's his sovereignty in sustaining the earth through seemingly tumultuous times. It's the sovereignty of God in ordaining the rise and fall of the earth's nations. And it's the sovereignty of God in his decree in appointing a specific day when everything will come to an end and his judgment will be poured out. This can be a great comfort to us as his people, in knowing that our God is sovereign in these ways. The various ways that our lives might seem out of control, we can know for certain that God is in control, and he is in sovereign. Even what might seem like the most mundane of details, the Lord is sovereign and in control of our lives. So we can give thanks, not only for the nearness of God revealed in his wondrous works, but the sovereignty of God on display as well. This brings us to our third and final point. God exalts those near to him. The psalmist continues in verse 9, but I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. This is echoing verse 1. The call to give thanks to God. Give thanks for his name is near, recounting his wondrous deeds. I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. But then God comes back in, and he speaks one final time. He has the last word in this psalm. He says, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. The horns here of the wicked will not just be made low. They will be cut off. Meaning that, as I mentioned previously in previous sermons, the imagery of horns, it in Scripture references power and might and the strength, particularly of a nation. Here, God isn't just lowering their horns, bringing their heads down in humble submission. He's cutting off their horns. And the imagery there is that they are rendered powerless. They have no power now. They have no authority. They can do no harm. It's that great day to come when Christ comes and judges the earth, and all the nations of the earth will be rendered powerless. and unable to harm Christ and his people. But on the other hand, the righteous shall be lifted up. In Psalm 138, verse 6, we have there the psalmist declaring that God knows the wicked only from afar, or the haughty from afar. But in Psalm 145, verse 18, we have the language of God is near to all who call on him. So in the language here, as God says, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. They shall be raised in power, exalted in strength in the glory of God. The righteous there are those who have called upon him, those that God is near to, those who through faith in Christ have the righteousness of Christ, who in the end will be lifted up and exalted. As this psalm is now brought to a close, you know, what a comforting truth that it ends on, that the enemies of God are rendered powerless and useless, but his people are raised up in power in the glory of Christ to be with him forever, to declare his praises for all eternity, to give thanks for his wondrous deeds, being in his presence truly, without any hindrances, near the sovereign God of all creation. So we are called, brothers and sisters, throughout our lives to declare the praises of the sovereign God, who is, in fact, near to us in every circumstance of life. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for this wonderful truth that you are the sovereign God and creator of heaven and earth. And you are the God who is near to us. You are not far off. You are not blind to what your people endure. You, Lord, understand better than we do what your people face. And we thank you, Lord, that you are near to us. And we see that in your working throughout redemptive history, in your works of deliverance, in your works of judgment. We know, Lord, that these works, these wonders come about because you care for your people and the covenant that you have made with them. And Lord, we look forward to the day when the nations of the earth, which are haughty and arrogant and rally against you, when their horns of power are removed and cut off, and they can no longer do any harm. And we look forward to the day when your people in Christ are exalted and glorified in your presence, where we will remain to glorify you and to declare your praises for all of eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.